Let's hear God's word together. This is Psalm 144. It's a psalm of David, and it begins this way. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. This is the word of the living God for us. Well, after all David has been through, we've seen a lot of cries of distress. And, you know, not all these psalms are chronological, nor are their situations chronological. But you, I think, understand pretty well the life of David. David was always in trouble, getting out of trouble, or getting back into trouble. He was the king of Israel, right? He was pursued for years in his early kingship by Saul, who hated his guts, wanted him dead. David lived in caves. He lived among the Philistines. He was on the run from Saul for some time. But this is a perspective of his kingdom that looks forward to days of peace and quiet. Remember, David's goal, his task as king, was to expand the borders of Israel, really to finish the conquest of the Promised Land, to rout out all the enemies so that the Promised Land would be a place of holiness and it would be a place of peace. The people of Israel could live their holy lives under God's civil law, the theocracy of Israel. They could live ritualistic, pure lives by following the Levitical law with Jerusalem as their place of worship. And then they could live morally upright laws by following the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And so David looks forward to finishing the conquest, to finishing routing all the enemies of God's people and clearing out the land so that Israel would be a sanctuary, a place where the people of God could live a rich covenant life. And so this psalm asks for God's help, in a sense, to finish the job or to see David through some further difficulty. And then he speaks of better days ahead when the people will live in peace. There's a couple headings for this psalm. We want to look at the Lord. We want to look at a prayer. And then we want to look at the way David sees Israel living after there's peace. So let's think in verses 1 through 4 about the Lord. He says a lot about the Lord in these verses. Blessed be the Lord. And follow all the titles, all the attributes of God. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh, my rock. He trains my hands for war. He trains my fingers for battle. Already there's a couple of images that pop in your mind. The rock. What was the rock in the wilderness? Touch the rock and water comes gushing out. He trains my hands for war, holding a sword. My fingers for battle. You probably think of a bow and an arrow. He is my steadfast love. He is my fortress. He is my stronghold. He is my deliverer. He is my shield. And he is the one in whom I take refuge. And it is he who subdues peoples under me. This is the Lord. He trained David for war personally. David was able in his time as kingship to expand the borders as far as they could go, east, west, north and south, to the sea, to the river, to the mountains, even to the greatest lands that God had promised his people. It probably took from about the year 1400 or so, the conquest under Joshua and all the commanders of the Lord's army, until David's time in the 900s. It took about 500 years for the land to be fully conquered, to be a haven, a sanctuary for God's people. And then it wasn't very long after David, just a few hundred years before they lost the promised land because of their disobedience. All that work, all that hardship. But God, the Lord, trained David for war. David finished the conquest. He brought peace into the expanded borders. Remember, Israel was a small nation. Remember in Deuteronomy, I did not choose you because you were great among the nations, but I set my affection upon you because you were small. And so what does God over and over and over and over and over do in the life of Israel? He wins battles for them. A couple weeks ago, we remembered the psalm where it speaks of Sihon, the mighty king of the Amorites. It mentions the names of those nasty warriors that brought great havoc upon Israel. Israel was small and they were up against big bad nations and big bad kings. And who always won for them? Was it David? Was it the leaders of the army? No, it was always the Lord. It was his army led by Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, or Joshua, or Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, as Joshua meets him in the wilderness. And so the Lord trains David for war. Is it up to David to win the battles? Nope. Is it up to David to finish the conquest? Nope. It's up to God. Remember in David's old age, he committed a great sin against the Lord. He counted as fighting men. And the Lord, the word tells us, Satan incited him to do it. But that was a great offense to God, to count as fighting men. I think of that sometimes as a pastor. I was talking about this with my dad the other day when we were doing some chores together. A lot of pastors love to count nickels and noses. Nickels and noses. And I was telling him how I always think of that as David and his census. Can we make it as a church with our numbers? You know, have we cracked 100? Have we cracked 200? Do we have 300? What's the tithes? What are the offerings? Nickels and noses. That's how a lot of times we verify, is the church succeeding? But it's one soul at a time. It's one life at a time. Never despise small things, God's word reminds us. But the Lord, it is the Lord who trains David's hands for war. And it is the Lord who takes care of his church in this world surrounded by enemies. But notice what David says in verses 3 and 4 about the Lord. And maybe more so about himself. O Lord, what is man that you regard him? What is the son of man that you think of him? A little echo of Psalm 8. Man is a breath. Man's days are like a passing shadow. Why, maybe translate it this way, why should the Lord even be on our side? Why shouldn't he just let us fall into the hands of our enemies and get the judgment that is due us? He doesn't. It's a wonderful thing. So there's a glimpse of David's Lord, our Lord, the Lord of the church. Let's think about the second section, verses. We'll look at 5 through 8 and 9 through 11, but it falls under the category of a prayer. We'll look first at 5 through 8. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Wouldn't you like to do that? Just take your finger and anything you touch, it smokes. It's gone. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them, speaking of his enemies. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Isn't it wonderful to know the outcome of a victory before you get into the mess? Think of what kings and nations go through in order to assess a war. Well, except our kings and nations, we just get in endless wars in foreign lands. At least that's what the politics say, right? But you look at your objective, you look at your risk, you look at your men, you look at your arms, you look at how long it's going to take, and you look at your advantages and your disadvantages, and you wage war by counting a cost. And so David for sure needed to do those things. But with the Lord, we will do valiantly. Some men trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but our trust is in the name of the Lord our God. And so David prays, not that his arrows would fly, but God's arrows. He prays that God's fingers, I mean, he just said that God's trained my fingers for war, but it's God's fingers that will do the work of routing the enemies. It's God's stretched out hands from on high that can rescue and deliver. So there's a prayer for victory. And what you see here is a showdown between the gods of the nations around Israel and the God of the nation of Israel. It's Yahweh versus foreign gods. And isn't that always the way it is? We saw it this morning in our study of Luke's gospel, the greater Passover. God had a showdown with Pharaoh and his magicians, the gods of Egypt. But God had a showdown with the gods of the Canaanites. Remember Elijah and his showdown at the mountain. They put the altar side by side. You see what your God can do. We'll see what our God can do. He poured water on his. Nothing happened. Maybe your God is taking a break. Maybe he's around the corner in private relieving himself. Remember Elijah taunted. Well, this is, again, Yahweh versus foreign gods, foreign nations. David needs physical help, but this is spiritual help too. Notice the two characteristics of the enemies. Their mouths speak lies and their right hands are a right hand of falsehood. And that's our spiritual battle, isn't it? We are surrounded by spiritual enemies. We are surrounded by those who hate the Lord. They hate the church. They hate Christ. They hate the gospel. And so we need God's help to win the victory. And so there's the prayer that God would do the fighting in verse 8. But there's a promise in this prayer, verses 9, 10, and 11. I will sing a new song to you, O God. I will sing upon a 10-string harp. I will play to you. For you give victories to kings. You rescue David, his servant, from the cruel sword. You rescue, you deliver from the hand of foreigners. And so David's prayer is there before us. Now, the last part of the psalm is, I think, one of the best. Some will say that verses 12 through 15 are just smacked on the end. These folks who don't think David wrote the psalm to begin with, and they say, oh, 12 to 15 doesn't fit. But let me tell you why it fits. First of all, it fits because we believe the Bible is true, and the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this psalm, and David wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all 15 verses. So to say that these verses are out of place is not to recognize the Spirit's work. But think about the structure of the Psalms, if you will. All the Psalms of David are coming to an end. And yes, they're scattered through the Psalter, but there's a pattern in the Psalter. Every time there are stretches of Psalms with a certain theme, it usually ends with a 1 to 2 Psalm burst. And so Psalms 144 and 145 are a ending or a burst of hymnody to the Lord through the pen of King David by the power of the Holy Spirit. But something else we're going to see in just a moment. Psalm 144 are prayers to God, especially these verses 12 to 15. And something we're going to see in a moment that's very interesting. These prayers are reflected on by old King David in Psalm 18. And you say, well, Psalm 18 was before this. Well, it was before this in the Psalter, but maybe not before this chronologically. So I want to think about this section, verses 12 to 15, under the title, Redeemed to Live. Why does God save people? Why does God bring Israel out of Egypt? Why does God bring you out of sin and misery and into a life as a new creation? He brings you from death to life that you might live for him. He brings Israel out of Egypt into the promised land to serve the living God, but also to prosper. And we see the hints, the strong words, ideas of prosperity in verses 12 to 15. But why does God bring us out of slavery, out of bondage, out of darkness? Why does he bring us into the light? It's so that we'll worship. It's so that we'll learn and strengthen our faith. And it's so that we'll live for him. And that was true in the promised land. Israel was to be a nation under Yahweh, living for him, worshiping him, serving him. And they were to be a light to the surrounding nations. Now we become Christians and we are a light to the world wherever we are. But David's role as king over Israel was to create and to build and to protect a set of borders that would allow within those borders covenant living, a holy nation, a holy priesthood, no foreigners, no God haters, no idol worshipers. And we can think of this in the same way with church life. Why do we gain entrance into the church? Is it to look like the world? No, it's to be set apart. It's to be called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to live by faith in the promised land, and it's to live for God. So I want to think about some of these themes for just a moment. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. May our daughters like corner pillars be cut like for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. These are the covenant life blessings that God can provide for Israel. He does provide for Israel. Under Solomon, the kingdom got better. And then after that, there was a downhill turn with the split of the kingdom, the unfaithfulness of many of the kings. But there's some wonderful word pictures here. May our sons and their youth be like plants full grown. If you walk down just below our house, they've cut down all the big oaks along the Davis Street corridor. They were grown into the road and a lot of them were heart dead. Some of them had even fallen on houses. So they came through the city, did the arborist studied them. They cut down all the trouble ones, which were, I think, most of them. And in the last 2 years, they planted these little bitty saplings. Last week, there was a big windstorm, and I noticed a bunch of the saplings that were 2 years old and had promise. They just popped. They just broke about a couple feet off the ground. It's kind of a sad thing. But when we plant a tree, we stake it. And during those vulnerable years where the wind blows, the stakes and the wires or strings, they hold it in place so that as that little sapling grows, its roots can spread and it can have a stable life. But your hope is, your goal is for those saplings to turn into giant trees that provide strength and shade and all the rest. And that's what David says about our sons in their youth. May they have opportunity because there's peace in the land to be nurtured in the fear of the Lord. And the same for the daughters. They have a different purpose in life. Buildings were built and say if you looked in each corner of a building, there would be a corner pillar. And that corner pillar would hold the walls together, often very tall walls, but it would also hold the roof structure together so that the building wouldn't sway and spread apart and the roof collapse inwardly. But often these corner pillars were decorated. They were for strength, but also for beauty. And so there's this vision not only for the sons, but a vision for the daughters as well. We want strong, mighty sons and graceful daughters who are, in a sense, helpers. What does a pillar do? It provides strength. A pillar that is noble in appearance, but strong in its structure, tall, beautiful, and supportive. And then what does he go on to say? May our granaries be full. Don't you hear echoes of famines? When were the granaries full? It was under the work of Joseph in Egypt when he provided for the whole Middle East. May our sheep bring forth thousands. You get another picture in the Bible of, was it Jacob who served Laban so many years for one wife, got tricked and got the ugly one. So he worked another number of years and got the pretty one, the one he wanted in the first place. There was all that tricking and conniving from Jacob and Esau and then Jacob and Laban. But now Jacob returns to the promised land with a whole bunch of sheep. God prospered him. The lambs gave baby lambs. Maybe there be 10,000 in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap, no miscarriage. And then importantly, may there be no cry of distress in the streets. The Philistines are coming, or the Canaanites are in the camp, or some misfortune from outside enemies. And notice the blessing here at the end. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. I think it was Wednesday night we were talking about Genesis chapter 3, the curses of sin, the effects of the fall. And isn't it wonderful how God still gives us a blessed life, even in a cursed world? And one of the things we said in summary Wednesday night was that a Christian family ought to center their lives around church and home. Yes, there's got to be work. You got to have income. But you center your life around church and home, the covenant blessings will come. I want you to flip to Psalm 18. This is David reflecting as an old man. We can't read the whole thing. The whole thing's really long. This is David after a battle with Saul. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. This is, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies. Notice all the past tense. The cords of death encompassed me. In my distress, verse 6, I called upon the Lord. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry reached his ears. The earth reeled and rocked. See, in Psalm 144, he's saying, you touch the mountains with your fingers and they'll smoke. You do these things that need to be done. Now he's saying, you did. The earth reeled. The earth rocked. The foundations. He bowed the heavens, verse 9. He came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. And on you can read through that psalm and see God was faithful to answer many of David's prayers. And God was good. But think of the blessing, verse 15. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Let's say a prayer together. Father, we pray that you would bless us with knowledge of you, that you would train us for the spiritual wars that face us. Let us know the great words of Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God, and know that it is you who win these wars for us and with us. And we want to be blessed. And so we ask for your help and grace in Christ's name. Amen.